The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, my name is Luke. I am the pastor of youth and worship here at Summerside. And I'm here to conclude our short summer Psalms series. It's just been kind of the month of August. We're looking at the Psalms. And then kind of a soft start into next week where we're going to actually start our reboot series. Devin's going to kind of go through that series. And it's just a really good time to just kind of reset. I kind of think of September as the new year, right? You always like New Year's, you have this opportunity to kind of start fresh. Think of September that way as well. Might as well take another opportunity to think, how can I kind of step into this new month in a different way? Last week, Nathan Scott taught on Psalm 84, which is a psalm of the Israelites would sing on their triannual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And that's really fitting for me because Psalm 122, which is what I'm preaching on today, is really when the Israelites would arrive to Jerusalem and walk through Jerusalem singing. And this psalm on the way through Jerusalem, on the way up to the Temple Mount to worship. So, you know, Nathan described that that journey from, as in our context would be, walking from Windsor to Toronto in this heat. That's essentially what it would be like. And then arriving in Jerusalem and, like, finally being done the journey. So with that in mind, I'm going to read, if you can turn with me, to read Psalm 122. And I'm going to read that for you. So that is would be Psalms in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 122. Hear the word of the Lord. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray, may those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. This is God's word given to us. Thanks be to God. Now, pilgrimage is not something that we think about very often. It's not really part of our context very much in this kind of Western Protestantism. It's not really part of our tradition. It's not something that we do. But there is one pilgrimage you're familiar with. Now, there's these pilgrimage sites, a couple of them, in North America, one in the West, one in the East. And there's disagreement on whether this is a once-in-a-lifetime or a kind of more of an every-year kind of thing. But people will travel. They'll drive all day, all night to travel to these sites, and they'll spend weeks there, spend thousands of dollars into this event, this huge thing, and they'll take their kids, and then their kids will take their kids, and it's going to be this huge, amazing thing as they travel to, and they bring their kids up in the way of the great mouse. Of course, Disney World. Right. As a young preteen, I remember driving all night and all day to finally arrive at the gates and to see these gates with this big mouse on the front. And you just arrive to Disney, which Disney is like essentially a city. If you look at the property, it might have even been the size of London. It's huge. There's this excitement that we had when we arrived. And I'm married into a Disney family. Some of you know what that means. And, you know, at some point, each of them had this plastic card. I'm like, with like a Disney character on it. I'm like, what is this? And he's like, oh, that actually has a couple tickets left on it. They get park tickets? It's just like a toy. Just around here. Anyways, I mean, some people will go into like, into debt and in order to go on these trips. Some people will just have the money to do it. But my wife's family were ones that had to be saved up and sacrificed so that they could go on this trip almost every year. And it's been sad not being able to go recently. We haven't gone every year, us personally, but we have wanted to go to Disney World. We actually went to the Disney Marathon a few years ago. I hobbled the Disney Marathon, I like to say. And I remember running under those gates, underneath the gates, instead of driving through. And it's this, it's this really exciting thing to do it with all these people all doing the same thing who've come from all over the country to arrive and experience this together. Now, I tell you this because to the ancient Israelites, Disney, Jerusalem, and the house of the Lord is their Disney World. Okay? That's as close as I think we can get to understanding how significant Jerusalem is. This is their religious, governmental, judicial center. This is where the tabernacle and later the temple is and resides, the house of the Lord, the presence of God, dwelling with the people of God. This is where the king would live and reign from, where the palace was, where the government was, dispensing judgment, maintaining order. And Jerusalem was the place where the Messiah was supposed to come. The Messiah was supposed to come and fulfill these prophecies. And the hope of the future for the people of Israel is found in Jerusalem. So this psalm is about arriving in Jerusalem, walking up towards the temple to worship God. He's describing his feelings. He's describing what he sees. And he's led and to commit himself to pray and seek the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem. So this psalm breaks up into three parts. We have the pilgrimage to Jerusalem in verse 1 and 2. And then we have the praising of Jerusalem as he's walking into the city, 3 to 5. And then 6 to 9, we have this prayer for Jerusalem. So even though the psalm is speaking about Jerusalem, the city, literally, Jerusalem represents God's presence with his people. And it is where the house of the Lord is. And that would be the temple or the tabernacle. But in our context, in application of this text, we can see Jerusalem representing the people of God, redeemed by Christ, where God's presence dwells in our hearts and in the broader church. So we're going to look at how to apply what this says to our own context in the church, not just the church building, but the people of God. It's about the presence of God and the people of God. So let's look at the first section here. Now, I don't know if you enjoy watching these videos, but I remember seeing some videos where, like, parents will surprise their kids with a trip to Disney World. You ever see those videos? They're just awesome. We tried to surprise our kids this week. We took them to the drive-in to see the Paw Patrol movie. We're like, I'll get your pajamas on. Now it's time to go to bed. You got to get them in the car. And then we're like, oh, we're going to the drive-in. We're like, yeah, we're going to the drive-in. Yeah, it's so fun. It's tough to actually, like, surprise. If you ever, like, try to surprise your kids or something, like, you either have to, like, lie to them or yell at them in order to do what you want them to do so you can surprise them. It's tough. I'm not saying I did that. I'm just saying you would have to do that to get your kids to do something like that. So I share with that so that you can get the excitement and this joy that this person got, because he's got this flashback, and it's almost like he's like, oh yeah, we're going to Jerusalem. It's this flashback recounting the moment someone had said they're going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So he's remembering that moment when they said, we're going to go. And he's just like, yes, I'm so excited. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. Overcome with emotion after a long journey to finally arrive in Jerusalem, walk up to the house of the Lord, representing the presence of God and the people of God. David, the psalmist, is passionate about the presence of God and the people of God. He's excited to go on this journey. He's excited to be there. I think that begs the question for us. Are we excited to go to church? Regrettably, I think this kind of deep emotion associated with God's presence and God's people is foreign to us. When was the last time or any time that you could say, I was so excited when they told me that time to get up, time to go to church, we're on our way. We just pulled into the parking lot, it's so exciting. Are we really excited to come to church? Does it fill us with joy to come to the house of the Lord? You know, when I say house of the Lord, and even in the song, House of the Lord, that we're going to sing today, we sang it last week, we aren't referring to the church building. It's important to understand that. Jerusalem and the tabernacle temple represented the presence of God with the people of God, and you had to literally go to Jerusalem in order to experience that. But Jesus changed all that. You know, instead of worshiping in time and place, Jesus said a time will be coming when believers will worship in spirit and in truth, no longer in time and place. And that's in John 4. And through God's Holy Spirit indwelling believers, the presence of God is with the people of God, and the people of God are with the presence of God because His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And as the people of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even our bodies themselves as believers are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So when you gather with believers to worship, you are in the house of the Lord. And I believe many of us have lost the excitement and joy that comes with going to the house of the Lord. I can't speak for everyone. Some of you are just like, I was so excited to be here. I'm feeling great. But so why is that? I don't think we can blame it all on COVID. Everyone blames everything on COVID these days. COVID only revealed to us a problem that was already there. So I have to admit, when there was no church for the first few weeks, I was kind of relieved. I was kind of excited. It was kind of nice, you know. And some of you enjoyed it too, okay? Some of you were like, "This is nice. I enjoy this. This is great. I don't have to get up. I don't have to get ready. I can be in my pajamas. I can sleep in. I can do all the. And I can just sip my coffee, eat my breakfast, and just enjoy church from home, you know." And I don't want you to feel guilty about that right now, but I want you to think about why we might have been a bit weary of going to church in the first place. Why would we have been maybe a little bit weary of going to church? And maybe you're not there, maybe you don't relate to this, but when we make church about what we are doing, we can forget who we are meeting. Make church what we are doing, we forget who we are meeting. And that we go to experience the presence of God with the people of God. And that should get us excited. I think we tend to think of church as a habit. That's kind of a trend these days of thinking about habits. Rather than an experience. It's a good habit to go to church, of course. Lots of practical benefits. I would even say there's these scientific benefits to going to church. Singing, gathering together, like doing all these things, community. But we don't want just practical benefits from going to church. We want spiritual benefits from going to church. You want to experience God, to be transformed by His presence and His word. And we need to make church a spiritual experience and a practice rather than just a practical weekly habit that we do. Then we can say, I'm excited to go to church. And that really made a difference for me, you know, after being for months and months of not really meeting together here, even though we've had, you know, great online ministry, and we continue to do so and continue to value that as something that's important that people can experience. After a long time and like last year coming back for the first time with people in the building and worshiping together, experiencing the presence of God with the people of God, that got me excited to be here, because now we're here not just to do something, but to meet someone, which is Jesus. So if you find yourself not really getting excited to go to church, maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, you know, it's a classic. If you find yourself not getting excited to go to church, you don't really relate to David's excitement here of going to the house of the Lord, think about what church is supposed to be about and why you aren't experiencing the presence of God with His people. Don't think about what the church could do better. Well, we could do this. Think about how you could make it a more spiritual experience here on Sunday mornings. And that could start, you know, at home, and it can start through personal prayer. There's lots of things that you can do to make this more of a spiritual experience and get excited about it. There's always going to be a practical reason for you not to come to church and meet with the presence of God and His people. Like, there always is. But it's not practical. It's spiritual. It's not what we are doing. It's who we are meeting, the presence of God and His people. So let's keep going on to this psalm. So now that we finished the pilgrimage, they've arrived at the gates of Jerusalem. They start making their way through the city and describing what they're seeing. So this is verse 3 to 5. And first, verse 3, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. Now, at first glance, this does not sound like a compliment. He's talking about crowds, he's talking about a city, he's talking about the ancient world. No, cities in the ancient world would not be a fun place. That's just what I think. In the modern context, there would be certain smells that would be very strong. unless they have a very, very advanced kind of sewage system. And it would, it would stink. And there would be lots of disease. There'd be lots of spreading of disease, as we all know, as being compacted together causes the spread of disease. But this is more of a compliment. It's not describing something negative that we would see. Think of driving through Toronto, like on the 401 or the Gardiner or whatever, and you see these skyscrapers and you see these buildings, and you're like, that's so many people. Every time I'm just like, what? This is crazy. There's so many people here. And you see those new buildings, they're just like, they're leaning, and I'm like, why? How do these people live up there? And they're weirdly shaped. If you haven't been recently, they're just, the new buildings, they're just getting crazy. It's just a marvel of architecture, and it's just like, the people that are living there, one of the most ethnically diverse cities in the world, and it's just like crazy, they're all living together in peace, it's amazing! It's amazing! Right? I think that's my reaction every time I drive through. And David is imagining someone entering Jerusalem or doing this himself and seeing the houses and the buildings, the way that they're compacted together, very different from a rural context. And the palace, seeing the walls, seeing the citadels, seeing the defenses, seeing the temple or the tabernacle, the buildings that are there, it's magnificent. And he's also seeing people. He's seeing people living in close proximity to each other. And that's a good thing in this context, because these are all the tribes of Israel united together for this festival. So there'll be tons of people everywhere. He's like, look, it's close to compacted together. And then in verse 4, it says, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. So you have all these tribes gathering together from all over Israel, united in the city of Jerusalem. And how all the tribes are united as God's people, even though it's from different tribes. And in verse 5, he points out, as if he's seeing the palace, he's like, oh, there's the thrones of judgment. We see the thrones of the house of David. And he's just praising Jerusalem being the judicial governmental center of Israel. So David's really praising Jerusalem for being that, and being the center for the people of Israel. And it's almost as if this is almost like a vision as well as kind of a commentary, because David, it's described of David, and if he's writing it, he would be actually projecting a vision for what Jerusalem could and should be in the future as well, not just the present reality. In this psalm, we see all the 12 tribes of Israel kind of united in this city under the authority of the house of David, King David or his predecessors. And there's this sense of unity of this kingdom in this city. All the tribes under the house of David. And in the same sense, we are under the throne of Christ and part of the kingdom of God together. The global church is united under the authority of the throne of Christ. Even though we have way more than 12 ways you could, you know, split us up into different cultural ethnicities and even some beliefs as well. And this is what is meant when we sing in the song, This I Believe. I believe, or in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. This is the idea that all Christians, that are those who believe in Jesus and are saved by his grace, are united in Christ. And they form one body in Christ, and they form the bride of Christ, and they're all united in spirit. Even though Christians around the world come from like different backgrounds and different places, and even some different beliefs and practices, we're united by the same beliefs and core beliefs in Christianity, in Jesus, in something like the Apostles' Creed, for example. You'd be surprised actually how united the Christian church is, even though it seems like we're just so divided. And it is somewhat of an illusion, and it's a mixed bag and whatnot. But there's a lot of unity in the church, and all those who believe in Jesus spiritually are united together as one. So after looking at the first two sections of the psalm, in the third section, David now offers a prayer for Jerusalem. And Jerusalem literally means the city of peace. That's what it means. The peace of Jerusalem meant the peace of Israel as the whole country. As its religious, cultural, judicial center, this is, if someone wanted to get the treasure from Jerusalem, even though it's, you know, well defended, it's got good walls, all this stuff, they could take it. I mean, there's tons of, at this point in time with the kingdom of David, even more later on, because they've done such a good job, there's going to be so much treasure. Even just the Ark of the Covenant is covered in gold. I mean, stuff like that. There's going to be so much treasure in there. And later when the temple is built, there's just so much stuff in there, right? And even though they get to return, some of it is never returned after it gets destroyed in the 4th century B.C. 6th century. So peace doesn't just mean peace outside the walls. It also means peace inside the walls, so that those 12 tribes united together, they stay at peace as well. And if you're going to pilgrimage to Jerusalem, you can't be wartime, okay? So peace means for the pilgrims is very important. So he's praying for peace. May there be those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So for us, I think this is a good reminder for us to be praying for the church. You know, it's important to pray for peace in our country, for security in our country. That's always important. But I want to focus us on praying for the church, for God's people. Although there's an element of this psalm focusing on peace for Israel, its primary concern is for the house of the Lord, for the family and friends, those who love Jerusalem, the people of God. Ephesians 6:18 says this, and it's a command to pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. That's a lot of alls. All occasions, kinds of prayers, this in mind, all the Lord's people, always. It's a lot of alls. I think one of the things we need to continue to do and remotivate ourselves to do is to pray for one another. To pray for one another. You know, this past year has seen a lot of difficulties for people in our church, and for each of us personally. We have had people with health struggles in and out of the hospital, with treatments. We had sudden passing of loved ones and tragedies. We've had to have surgery, mental health struggles, relationship breakdowns. We've had these issues that we've needed to be praying for. And I think in a lot of cases we have been praying for them, and things have, we've seen God work. We've seen God do amazing things, but we need to be a church that's committed to praying for one another. We've seen what happens when we pray. And thankfully, through social media and other forms of communication, we're able to communicate some of these things, share and pray. Community groups are a big part of this. But we can do so much more with prayer, individually, as a church. Right now, we think of the Christians in Afghanistan, a church that kind of a fledgling church that has, you know, struggles already in terms of where they are culturally. And then the Taliban takes over, and now they're targeted for martyrdom. Pastors are being identified and targeted, and there's just chaos in that country. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ there. This is the kind of thing that happens every day around the world. Christians are being persecuted. And it's our job to pray and support our brothers and sisters in Christ and use their faith and courage as an example to shine the light of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus brighter than ever, because we're inspired by their faith. And pray for peace for God's people. Not only that the persecution would stop, but that they would find, that the people who are being persecuted, Christians, would find the peace and rest that comes with being in Christ, having a relationship with Christ, being redeemed, and that they would be a witness and shine bright for the kingdom of God. That they would be bold in standing and perhaps even dying for Jesus. And that would inspire us to also give up our lives, give up our wealth, give up our time for the sake of the house of the Lord. Now, some Christians would see this psalm, Psalm 122, as a call to pray for Jerusalem today, as a modern call to pray for Jerusalem. And I don't think this is the proper application for this psalm. Now, of course, it's not wrong to pray for a specific city, and for peace in Jerusalem is a significant religious and cultural center. There's Christians there, churches there we should be praying for. But the emphasis in this passage is praying for God's people in general. And praying for the house of the Lord. So where the temple is, God's presence is. And so, like I said before, the house of the Lord expands now to the church, to God's people. And when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn, representing God's presence with his people, and there no longer being separation through the blood of Jesus. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he left his spirit, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and now indwells believers, so that the presence of God is with the people of God all the time, every place. So now the house of the Lord, believers together, now form the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's not something I made up. It's in the Bible. Hebrews 12, 22, 24 says this. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Did you catch that? The heavenly Jerusalem. This passage is very clearly saying that God's church, by putting your faith in Jesus, when you join it and you're born again, you are joining into the people of God represented by a heavenly Jerusalem. A heavenly Jerusalem, rather than the literal Jerusalem. So in your view of the end times, if you're familiar with this subject matter in Revelation, you may see a place for the literal present-day Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. But what is finally emphasized in Revelation is not the old Jerusalem, not the old covenant, but the new covenant and the new Jerusalem. Okay, so we've looked at Psalm 122 and how it's a call for us to find joy in meeting with God. Am I running out of batteries? All right, thank you. Okay. Oh, it's flashing red, yep. Okay, I want to conclude with this new vision for how we should find our identity as God's people, and how we should view ourselves as part of the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is as kingdom partners. Ultimately, this psalm reminds us of our role in God's kingdom as kingdom partners. Jesus, of the house of David, where he sits on the throne of judgment, like it talks about, is reigning over the kingdom of God, and we are kingdom partners with him, seeking the peace of Jerusalem. And in verse 8 and 9, for the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So if you think of a firm, a partner in a firm, so a law firm, accounting firm, something like that, business firm, they are a co-owner of the company. In order to become that, you have to make a significant investment in the company, in most cases. And they have to buy into the company with a huge sum of money, and that, as the company grows, so grows your investment. And so, as they work, as they do stuff for the company, as they lead it, as they're part of it, it grows, and investment grows. They have a personal invested interest in the company. So they're going to seek the good of the company. They're going to seek what's best for the company. Seek their peace and prosperity. And that's exactly what this psalm is talking about. And that's how we should view ourselves as kingdom partners. And peace and prosperity are not ends in themselves. You don't seek peace and prosperity for yourself or for its own sake. You seek peace and prosperity for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. For your family and your friends, those who love the heavenly kingdom, for the sake of the gospel going forward, this is why we seek the peace and prosperity of God's kingdom. For God's kingdom. We seek the peace and prosperity of the church of God and its mission. We seek peace and prosperity for the sake of the kingdom of God. This has the idea of seeking the ultimate good, what's best in the future and success of Jerusalem or the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus said after you talking about not worrying about your living expenses. Don't worry about your living expenses. We talked about this in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what Jesus said. Don't worry about your living expenses. But first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. But first, seek first his kingdom. Be kingdom partners with me. That is what's going to give you all these other things that you need. This is our first priority as believers, to seek the good of the church and peace for the sake of the church, for the sake of the furthering of the gospel in God's kingdom. You know, earlier this summer, we went to a pastor's conference in MBC. It's Muskoka Bible Center. And we usually go every year. We didn't go last year. And this year was kind of half canceled. And so we're still able to go and connect with some pastors and a retreat up there. And I was having lunch with a pastor from a church in Ontario, and at a bigger church, but he was a pastor of a small Burmese congregation. This is Myanmar. He was from Burma. Kind of like Christian refugees from there, because, you know, it's kind of I don't know all the details, but he was explaining to me, like, it's interesting seeing people, you know, protest in Canada, because where I'm from, you protest, they just shoot you. You know, that's the end of the protest. So, and he's talking to me about how the church kind of, you know, paid for his whole family to be up here for a few days. And it's like, this is hard for me. Is this hard for me? Because in our culture, in our church, like, we don't take vacations. All our money goes back to Burma, to our families there, to the church there. And, you know, like, $1,000 can pay for a Bible college student for 1 year. And he's thinking about the future of his country and the church there. And I was like, that is a kingdom partner mindset. That shocked me. It shook me. I've just don't think like that all the time. I don't think about that. But they have this mindset where they see God working and God moving in their country and how they can be a part of it. And I was like, that's what we need. We need to have that kingdom partner mindset. And so how does our identity as kingdom partner affect how you enter into this September? As a kingdom partner, you should be excited and rejoice to come to church. You should long for the presence of God and his people. It's where we find renewal and transformation and our engine for spiritual growth. Don't expect to grow if you're not coming to church regularly, without connecting with the presence of God and his people. As a kingdom partner, you should be committed to regular prayer for the church and its people, the local church and the global church. This is the best thing we can do as a church, and I believe it has the power to have the most impact both personally for each of us, corporately, and the wider kingdom, for us to be praying, be on our knees for the sake of the kingdom of God, for its peace, for its prosperity, for its good, for the furthering of the gospel. Seek the Lord in prayer. As a kingdom partner, you should be invested and investing in God's kingdom through giving money to your local church and local and global missions. And we've been completely blessed in this past year and a bit of the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God's people. And so we thank you and we praise the Lord that God continues to give and that God's people continue to give. And we are very bold in continuing to ask for money because we believe God's doing great things. We're continuing to grow. We continue to have baptisms even during this pandemic. And not going to say surprise, but it's just like it's overwhelming to see that God's people and God's presence is still here and still working. So we have a lot to be thankful for, and we encourage you continue to give and follow God's leading to give to your local church. But also we think of the global church as well. And we are committing some money to Haiti and Afghanistan through our organization in our denomination called FAIR. And if that's something you'd like to be a part of and to commit money to as well, you can check out our newsletter, and there'll be links there for you to support that as well. But we think beyond our borders as well. God's kingdom is moving, and there are people in need, and that's kingdom work as well. So let's continue thinking beyond just our own four walls here. Do you see yourself as a kingdom partner? Are you invested in the mission of God and the people of God? Are you led to pray for the church and its leadership and its people and its mission regularly? Let's take on this new identity as kingdom partners and change the way we think for the good of the kingdom of God. You know, I'm just going to wrap up here, but when Jesus and his disciples visited the temple, you know, in Holy Week, this was kind of their last week for Jesus. And they're visiting the temple, and this is what, listen to what takes place. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And Jesus just looks, he points, "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." It's kind of a shocking thing to say, but he doesn't really care for the physical Jerusalem at this point. His concerns are not on things that don't last. He's concerned for the new Jerusalem, for the heavenly Jerusalem. And Jerusalem would be destroyed in the next few decades, in AD 70, significant historical event, and that Jesus prophesied towards. And Mark was written before that. It's pretty amazing. The same is true of Summerside in this building. It's not going to last forever. Jesus is concerned with the new Jerusalem, his bride, the church. And this is what we should be seeking, the presence of God with the people of God, for the kingdom of God, kingdom partners with Jesus. And we leave you with this quote from something that always kind of comes back to me. I didn't even know who what. I had to look it up, but I knew the phrase because it's so memorable. And you may as well. It's a C.T. Studd, a missionary from Britain, from the late 19th century. And I'm going to close with this. This is the idea of being a kingdom partner. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me pray. Dear Lord, help us to change our identity and how we think about ourselves as kingdom partners. May we be invested in God's kingdom. Help us and lead us in the best way we can do that, in how we spend, save, and use our money so that we can be good stewards of what you've given us. And may when we give an account, may we be completely just focused on the kingdom of God and on the gospel going forward. Lord, I ask that your spirit in us would awaken us that passion that we need and desire for your kingdom, and that passion for the presence of God and the people of God. Help us to seek with confidence your presence, and just to seek the peace and unity within our church right here. I pray that we would be united as a body of believers, and that nothing would come between us, no small or big issue would separate us from each other, that we continue going forward united into this new season. And I pray all these things, and in Jesus' name, amen.